Well, as many of you guys know, over the recent months, Brooke and I have been on a journey through the process of adopting these children from Ethiopia. And as we've dug into the story keeps unfolding into bigger and bigger ripples than we can begin to imagine. And since the story began months and months ago, it has really created in me somewhat of an obsession, if you will, with this concept of freedom, an obsession with the idea of what it means to be free, what it looks like to walk in freedom and to exist in freedom. And that obsession has shifted from just simply a temporal freedom that exists on this planet, but asking myself the question, am I free? And if I'm free, if I really am, then what does that mean? What does that mean for me? How do I live in that freedom? Do I live in that freedom or don't I live in that freedom? What does that all look like? And this obsession really began for me when I tried to wrap my mind around the story that was unfolding before me with these children that I was watching. Because as many of you guys know, the story of these children goes back to a family in a village and a mother and a father with too many children to handle in a village that was starving and having to make the choice to select a few of the children and send them away because otherwise they would die. And having to choose which go, which stay. I've no idea. I have no idea how that happened. I have no idea how you do that. I have no idea what it does to the heart of a man or a woman to have to make those choices. I don't even know if it was difficult for them because I have no idea what it's like to live in that life. And that's what drove the obsession for me, is that I realized I have no idea what it means to live in a life that is marked by survival and marked by such incredible limitations that there is no way beyond the simple step right in front of you. Live or die. That's it. We live in a culture that's obsessed with ourselves, don't we? We live in a culture that's obsessed with wanting to be all that we can be, wanting to find ourselves, wanting to find our inner strength, wanting to become the person that we can, to find our sweet spot. I mean, every book we buy, everything that's written all out there, as you look at it, in between all the mix, one of the major themes in our society is this idea of you and how important you are and how great you are and that you can find yourself. And so I look at these two worlds and I just go, wow. I mean, it's like worlds apart. Can you imagine having a conversation with somebody that does not have enough food to eat, hasn't had enough food to eat in months or years, and looking at them and saying, can we have a discussion about whether you found your sweet spot or not? I mean, it's like, no, I don't even know what you're talking about. I just need some food. And so I've been asking myself, as that translates out of what I see physically on this planet, because I can see the distinction so deeply between the world I'm looking at there and the world I live in, is there a parallel there that God is trying to show me about the spiritual journey we're on and the difference between freedom and bondage in the spiritual world? Because that's really where things matter the most, because unlike the 70, maybe 80 plus years we'll have on this planet to play out the freedoms we live in, whether in bondage or freedom on those ways that I said, eternity is a whole different ballgame. And the spiritual freedom or bondage that we exist in has ripples that run through this planet and beyond. And so I've been asking myself, what does that look like? Who am I? And based on who I am, what does that mean for my everyday life? So I've started a journey that over the next few weeks we're going to travel through, really just asking ourselves, who are we? I mean, really, who are we? What is our identity? Because in finding ourselves, maybe we'll find out that all this stuff we're talking about finding our inner being and strength and all that is important, and maybe we'll find out that we've completely missed the boat in some of that. And when we discover who we really are, we'll begin to discover what it really means to live completely free. So I want to start tonight with a journey into something that I think starts leading me into a place where I can ask the question, what does it mean to be free? And really it boils down to, am I free to be me? Am I free to live out who I am. The scriptures talk a lot about freedom, and they talk a lot about who we are. And I want to take some time in there to jump in. So grab your Bibles with me because we're going to spend some time talking about who we are and where that leads us in terms of the way that we live. To start us out today, I'd like to take us into the book of Romans in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's on page 784 of our Bibles if you have one of ours. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is writing to us, and he speaks to us here about the idea of being dead to sin but alive in Christ. You're probably very familiar with this passage in many ways because it's a passage that just speaks so much to the process that coming to Christ is all about. But listen to this. It says here in verse 5 of chapter 6, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Fascinating passage, isn't it? Now, I mean, we can spend weeks and weeks digging into our identity that we would find if we actually dug into who we are without Christ. I mean, we could just go there for a while, and I'll tell you, you probably, everyone sitting here knows where that will end every time. But in this passage, we're given a clue into something extraordinary as we talk about the freedom that we get to walk into. One of the things I realize as I read this passage is that what Paul is saying here is that there seems to be this weird dynamic between two things. On the one hand, he's saying, you are free. You've been set free from sin. There is no sin. Sin is done with you. Doesn't have a hold on you. Can't change you. Can't affect you. Doesn't have consequences in the way that we think of them. That death, which was the consequence of sin, is no longer yours. But on the flip side of that, he seems to constantly be saying, so therefore, since you are free, live in obedience instead of disobedience. You live in righteousness instead of sin, because sin leads to death and righteousness leads to life. So you kind of go, that's kind of weird, isn't it? On the one hand, you're totally free, but on the other hand, Paul's calling you to live righteously. But what Paul shows us here in chapter 6, and you'll see as we read on now, is that he has given us a idea of the real freedom that we have. The real freedom that we have, because we have come to Christ, those of us that have received Christ as Savior and have come to him, is that we now have eyes to see the difference between what we used to be and what we are now. So many people are stuck in the world that they're in, and they have no ability to even know what they're living in. And I think that's true for what I've seen in the countries that I've been to. From a physical perspective, I look at a family like what we're talking about in that little village, and you couldn't possibly have a conversation with them about our lives, because they couldn't possibly understand what our lives are like. If they could, if we could take them for a moment, bring them here, show them our life, give them a sense of what it's like to live in this life, and then we put them back where they were, then what would they do? They would go, wow! I see now something I could never have seen before, that the life I live is death. And I don't want to live this death life. I want to live in that one where everything is wonderful. That's what's so incredible about the process that we're about to go through in terms of adoption, is I am so excited to be able to take two young ladies who are in a world where their vision is limited to those things around them, bring them to this world and say, do you realize that there is no limit to the opportunities and potential you can have as you open this up? And someday they will look back into that world and go, wow, do you remember the world we used to live in? See, that gift right there is an extraordinary gift because most people in that world don't even know they're in it. They don't even see it. But once you've been set free from that world, you're able to look back. Now, you always have the option to walk back into here and dance around in this world. But once you're there and you see it, why would you? Look what he says in Romans chapter 6. He says this in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to somebody to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become what? Slaves to righteousness. Now look what he says. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. I love Paul. You almost feel like he's kind of going, are you getting this? Because I know you guys are a little slow. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to the ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Do you see that? What Paul is saying here is, guys, since you've been set free now, you have vision to see what you used to be and you no longer are that. So why on earth would you walk back into that and live in that bondage when in fact you are now free to live in the freedom of righteousness? Because he literally says, when you were there, you were free from righteousness. You didn't even know what righteousness was. You had no idea that you were living in death and sin. But now that you're free and you're in righteousness, you can see that and you can go, wow, I see now. I don't have to live there. I can live here. So in essence, your freedom that has been given you gives you the freedom to be a slave to righteousness now instead of a slave to sin and death. Even though the consequences of your sin and death, even when you falter into it, no longer hold in their hands condemnation. How do we know that? In this very part here, in the very next chapter, look what Paul writes. He writes in verse 14 of chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, right? Verse 14, chapter 7. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. There is Paul discovering his identity. So if you want to discover your identity, here it is. Okay? The law is spiritual. You are unspiritual, a slave to sin. Congratulations. Isn't that exciting? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself doing it, who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Do you see the aspect there of slavery? The sin that is in me, in my inner being, in my parts, my sin nature is what does it in me. I am a slave to that sin. I don't want to do it, but it just does it in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body of death? See what Paul is doing? He is saying, let's get this right, guys. We want to play identity here. We want to play who am I? Well, then let's start with who am I? I am this person that Paul's writing about. Slave to sin, unspiritual in my ways, caught in the mess that is sin. I have just learned that before I knew Christ, I lived in sin and I wasn't even a slave to righteousness. I wasn't under its call or its law or anything else because I was so caught up in this, I had no idea that that world of freedom even existed. No idea. I lived in a little village, starving to death, and had no idea that there was a world out there full of wonder. Here I was. And then he says this, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there's Paul's beautiful word, tying it to the passage before. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Why do we live according to the Spirit? Because we have been set free from the law of sin and death, from the bondage of sin that we lived in, and we now stand on the other side of the vision, looking back at our old life and going, wow, that life is filled with sin and death and horror. And yes, do you and I put our toe back in there? We do. Do we sometimes jump wholeheartedly fully in? Woo-hoo-hoo! Because for a moment, we lose the vision of where we live and we go, this is a better way. It's my way. It's quicker. It's faster. But as soon as we're back here, the gift we have in the Holy Spirit is that immediately we go, wow, this is full of death. And we are in the freedom that we exist, no longer captivated by the condemnation that comes with this, because that's always ours now. God gets to say, you remember you're free, so come on, step back into righteousness. Step back into holiness. Instead of living under the condemnation of sin now and under the death that it wreaks, you are free to walk out and live in righteousness that is yours, that has been given to you, because you know better. You know better. That's your freedom. Your freedom is to live righteously as a slave to righteousness because you know better than to live in death and sin. But when you step into death and sin, the condemnation of death and sin is no longer yours. So you are free to step back into righteousness because you are not a slave to the consequences of death and sin. You will experience them on this planet, certainly, because God wants that vision to be clear all the time. So where does this leave us? Where does this place us? Listen to this. In 1 Peter 2:19, I just want to read this to you. In 1 Peter 2:19, we catch this, 18 and 19 actually, I'm going to go there. 1 Peter 2, listen to what it says here. In 18, it says this, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Hold on 1 second. It might be 2 Peter 2. That's not what I wanted to read. Hold on 1 second. 2 Peter 2:19. Let me see if this is it. Hopefully this is it. Otherwise, I'm going to have to go and find it. Here we go. Yep. Thanks. Sorry about that. 2 Peter. My bad. 2 Peter 2:17. We're speaking here about false teachers, but this is what it says. These men are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Don't ever be a false teacher. That's just horrible. Wow. Okay, here we go, 18. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever he has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in it and overcome. They are worse off at the end and in the end than they are in the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and have turned their backs on the sacred command. Of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Why does that not make sense, Renaud? Where are you here? Okay, forgive me. You won't catch me doing this too often. I must have written the wrong reference down, because that did make sense, but it's not the one I wanted. Okay, so skip that. Go to Galatians chapter 5. That was my next one. Sorry. I'll go and find that passage again, because it was definitely there before when I read it. Every now and then, even I wrote the wrong references down. Okay, I'll catch you that one in a few minutes. Galatians chapter 5. Here we go. Listen to this. This is definitely the right one. Galatians chapter 5, Paul is writing and he says this: It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to law to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You see what Paul is saying here? He's writing to the Galatians here, and in the town of Galatia, what they were telling the Galatians is this: you've been set free through Christ, okay? Here you are, but you still have to function under the law. So you have to be circumcised. Because if you're circumcised, that's what tells you that you belong to the Jewish people and therefore under the law. And Paul's writing and saying, you guys misunderstand the whole thing. Just like I said it to the Roman church, once you've been set free by Christ, you are free from being a slave to sin completely. And your freedom is complete. That's why he said, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. He didn't set you free so you can live under the law again. He set you free so that you wouldn't have to live under it. But that the law now becomes a gift to you through which you can live righteously, which leads to holiness, which leads to eternal life. That's what he said in Romans chapter 6. But the law is no longer your condemnation. So don't live under it, live by it. There's a huge difference. If you are a slave to sin, you live under the law and it will crush you. But if you are a slave to righteousness, you live by the law because you are free to use it to live righteously because you know better now, because you see clearly now, because you are in Christ. So what are we to do with this freedom that we have? We are not to live as the circumcised. In other words, as those living under the law. Instead, it says here, you, my brothers, verse 13, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. See, what he's saying here is, once you've been set free, once your identity has shifted from a slave to sin to a slave of righteousness, you need to live in this world and use that freedom not to indulge the sinful world, which, by the way, you can do now. Why? Because the condemnation of this world is no longer over your head. But don't, because its result is still death, even though temporal. Instead, live here and use your freedom to do what you're called to do, to be the person Christ wants you to be, to love your brothers, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God. So he begins to whisper to us, listen, since you're in Christ, you have been given a privilege to live once and for all the way he intended you to live, to live a life that glorifies him. Let's turn to one last passage. We'll go to 1 Peter another time. That was really funny. That hasn't happened to me in a long time. Go to the book of Philippians, would you? Chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes here, and this is what he says to the Philippians. Listen to this now, because this speaks now to the beginning of our identity, which we'll travel through over the next few weeks. And this speaks to who we become in Christ. Watch this. Verse 7. But whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul is writing here, and he speaks deeply to me, probably more specifically than anywhere else, about what we find ourselves in once we come to know Christ. Because immediately, we have shifted from being slaves to sin to becoming slaves of righteousness, because we are found in the righteousness of Christ. And so literally, he says here, I am found in him. I'm found in him. This really plays out in a beautiful way in this little passage that Max Lucado wrote. I just want to read this to you, because this is probably one of the best little renditions I've ever heard about what that process looked like from God's perspective. Listen to this, very short. Ponder the achievement of God. This is about your identity now. You ready for this? Ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does he compromise his standard. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does he relax his demands. Rather than dismiss our sin, he assumes our sin and incredibly sentences himself. God's holiness is honored, our sin is punished, and we are redeemed. God does what we cannot do so that we can be what we dare not dream, perfect before God. God does what we cannot do so that we can be what we dare not dream, perfect before God. So we start here tonight as we travel over the next few weeks into our identity. Our identity is found in Christ. And in that identity, our life spills out from there. And we are free to be ourselves because we are in Christ now. And we are free to be what we dared not, perfect before God. Not condemned, but free. Not stuck in the limited vision of sin, but living in the unlimited vision of righteousness. And we can live out of that now. Oswald Chambers, one of the great devotional writers, writes it this way, and I'm going to read this to you in closing tonight because I couldn't find anything that said it better than this. And generally with Oswald, that's about true. Philippians 3:10, what we just read, he says, that I may know him is the verse that he quotes, and he says this, the initiative of the saint is not towards self-realization, but toward knowing Jesus Christ. The spiritual saint never believes circumstances to be hazardous or thinks of his life as secular or sacred. He sees everything he is dumped down in as the means of securing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is a reckless abandonment about him. The Holy Spirit is determined that we shall realize Jesus Christ in every domain of life. And he will bring us back to the same point again and again until we do. Self-realization leads to the enthronement of work, whereas the saint enthrones Jesus Christ in his work. Whether it is be eating or drinking or washing a disciple's feet, whatever it is, we have to take the initiative of realizing Jesus Christ in it. Every phase of our actual life has its counterpart in the life of Jesus. Our Lord realized his relationship to the Father even in the midst of menial work. Jesus, knowing that he was come from God and went to God, took a towel and began to wash his disciples' feet. The aim of the spiritual saint is that I may know him. Do I know him where I am today? If not, I'm limited. I am here not to realize myself, but to know Jesus. In Christian work, the initiative is too often the realization that something has to be done and I must do it. That is never the attitude of the spiritual saint. His aim is to secure the realization of Jesus Christ in every set of circumstances he has ever found in. I leave you with that to say this, that our freedom is given to us freely by Christ because of the work he did. He did what we could not so that we could become what we dare not dream, perfect. And in that perfection now, in that identity found in Christ, we are bent on one thing and one thing alone, to know him in everything, to know him in every circumstance, to know him in every moment. And that is who we are, and that is who we are designed to be. And as we know him more deeply, we know righteousness because he is righteousness. And as we know righteousness, we realize holiness. And as we realize holiness, we experience eternal life. For this is eternal life, John says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It has nothing to do with what is to come. It has to do with what is now. Your freedom is that you live in eternal life. Your identity is Jesus. And your entire obsession is to know him more. And in that, you will very, very quickly find the emptiness and waste of your old life. And you will no longer find yourself walking back into it. Because it will find, every time you go, you will find the death and destruction and horror that you knew it was before you even went there. And in your freedom, because you're found in Jesus, you will walk back out again in repentance and say, "Phew, am I not glad that I don't live there anymore, but that I am free to live here because this is my life." There is no greater freedom, no greater identity, and no greater privilege than that. May you walk out of here as I do and not wallow in the sins that you fall into, for you are free to walk out of them. There is no condemnation. But not be satisfied to live in them because you have greater vision than that. Walk into righteousness. Live there, because Paul says it in Romans 6, righteousness leads to holiness, which leads to eternal life. And that is where we want to live. Know Jesus, and you will know who you are, because that is who you are found in.